friend tonight to one of these wonderful sayings of the Savior on the cross. We're at the fourth saying of the Savior on the cross. God willing, next Tuesday evening, I'll be going on to the fifth saying. The fifth saying of the Savior on the cross, just two words. I thirst. And at first glance, of course, being so short and so simple, you wouldn't think there's very much in the text, as it were, for the preacher next week. I thirst. But what a comprehensive saying it is. What an expressive saying. When you come to think of it, the Lord of glory thirsting. The one who feeds the lions, the one who brought from the rock in the wilderness streams of water, the one who supplied all the needs of the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, yet he thirsts. The one who is called in this book the fountain of living waters. He thirsts. Mind you, that's an expressive saying. But I believe that you then come to touch the depths of the saying. I would say that the depths of the saying next week is bound up in human suffering. We hear a lot about why pain, why suffering, why anguish. And we'll find it all in the text next week. I would say if you ever wanted to prove the humanity of Christ, just look up at the cross and hear him saying, I thirst. I would say if you ever wanted to prove the inspiration of this book, why, it must have been an inspired pen that took the time among all the varied and many and wonderful, tremendous details of the cross to pen, I thirst. Must have been an inspired pen. So there's far more in the text than I'll ever get out of. And there are a few things that I want to bring before you from the text next week, I thirst. Yet I believe the saying for tonight is one of the deepest, yes, one of the most mysterious sayings, even in the whole book. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 27, please. Commencing to read at verse 35. Matthew 27, verse 35. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head this his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thus we come to this fourth saying of the Savior on the cross. I think it will be wise for us to take the time just for a moment or two. Try to set the scene according to time. We remember that it was somewhere about 9 o'clock in the morning on the day of crucifixion when they laid his naked body on the cross. And as they were driving the nails through his hands, we heard the first saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was somewhere shortly after 9 o'clock on the morning of crucifixion. Then some time later, we find the dying thief turning to the man on the center cross and saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we remember the Lord said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And that was the second saying of the Savior on the cross. And somewhere before the sixth hour, which according to the Greek and Roman reckoning was the midday hour, somewhere just before the midday hour, looking down from the cross, he saw his mother and that other disciple standing by whom he loved, John. And he said to his mother, Mother, behold thy son, as he commended her to John. And woman, behold thy son. And to John he said, Behold thy mother. As he directed John to take care of his mother. And that was the third saying of the Savior on the cross, just before midday. And now from midday, there settles down a darkness, a mysterious darkness. Certainly wasn't an eclipse. For at that particular time, those who know better, tell us that the moon was furthest away from the sun. But a mysterious, dense darkness settled down from the sixth hour, which is midday, right on to the ninth hour, which is almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Somewhere almost at 3 o'clock, verse 46 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll notice that there was a period of silence from the midday hour right down through these terrible hours of darkness. There was a silence from the saints. Then suddenly, coming out through the darkness, comes this fourth cry. My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's a startling cry. And in many ways, I think it's a strange cry. I think it's a very deep one. I think it's a mysterious one. And yet at the same time, when you come to examine it, I think it's a very revealing one. And that's the angle that I'm going to work from this evening. I'm going to work from the angle that this cry coming out of the darkness almost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, near the end of this tremendous scene, that cry was a revealing cry. I shall point out to the class tonight that it reveals to us wonderful things about Christ. Wonderful. Then I shall point out to the class that it reveals awful things about sin. Sin. And then it may reveal some important things about God. It's a revealing cry. And I would say that first of all, this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It reveals the unseen sufferings of Christ. By the unseen sufferings. You know, when you gaze up at the cross, you can see his battered face. You can see the bones twisted out of joint. You can see the furrowed back. You can see the spikes in his hands, but let's remember that these were the physical sufferings of Christ. You can see them. Oh, but there's something deeper than this at Calvary. My dear friends, if that were all that took place at Calvary, we would be lost souls. Christ were only battered by men, then and the atonement would never be made. God had to deal with the sacrifice. And this cry is taking us into the depths that we might gaze at the unseen sufferings of Christ, forsaken of God. Forsaken of God. I think the cry reveals the unseen sufferings of Christ. And I think the cry secondly reveals the unshakable faith of Christ. Do you know he was in the deep depths where there was no standing. God had forsaken him. And yet, out of the darkness comes the cry, "My God!" Still holding on to God. Yes, God had turned away. Yes, God had let him go. Yes, he's in the depths. But his faith is still in God. By the promises and the covenant that was made betwixt him and God, in the darkness, he's resting on the promises. You're still my God. That's unshakable faith. Some of us can trust God all right when the sun shines. But I wonder how we would do way down in the depths when he's turned his face away and we feel that God has left us and we're sinking where there's no standing. I wonder how we would get on. This was unshakable faith. I think there's a revelation of the unseen sufferings of Christ and the unshakable faith of Christ. And I think thirdly, we get a revelation through this cry of the unquenchable love of Christ. Ah, here was a love that many waters couldn't quench. My, he knew all that lay before him. He knew the depths. He knew what it meant. When he was in the garden, he could see the very darkness and depth into which he must step. And yet, because he loved us so, he went on. Surely there comes a revelation of the unquenchable love of Christ. And I think there comes a revelation of the unquestionableness of sin. You know, many scientists today question the fact of sin. They just say that we've got a book and it says you can't do certain things, and if you do them, you're a sinner. And they say we make sin, but there is no such thing as sin. But you know, if I were defending the truth I know so well on the other side, I would only ask these scientists to look back and see the man, Christ Jesus. See him from his steps into life at Bethlehem. Trace every step and every word and every act and every thought and every deed. And they would find the whole way through that even God testified, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That even Pilate had to say, "I find in him no fault at all." That even the man at the foot of the cross had to say, "Certainly this was a righteous man." That even the thief had to say, "We indeed suffer justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And right the whole way through, you would find a perfect, flawless, spotless, holy, harmless, sinless man. Tell me, why did God forsake him? Just why? Step into the arena and face the evidence. I'll tell you why. Just because he was being made sin. There's the unquestionableness of sin revealed. And then I think again, through this cry, there's the unbending justice of God revealed. My God was just here. God was striking the sinner's substitute with a sword. God was judging sin. God was letting them go into the depths. God was unbending in his justice as he dealt with the sacrifice. And I think that you don't only get the revelation of the unseen sufferings of Christ, the unshakable faith of Christ, the unquenchable love of Christ, and the unquestionableness of sin, and the unbending justice of God. But I think that you have a revelation of the unspeakable gift to this world. For nobody else could have done this job. So I'm going along that line this evening, trying to see how much is revealed through this wonderful saying of the Savior on the cross in that dark, dread hour on Calvary. And we're looking first at the unseen sufferings of Christ. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and I think it's very clear to everyone that this is the psalm of the cross. I was giving a word at the table the other Sunday morning here, and here's how I did it from the 22nd psalm. I said in the first phrase, you have the cry of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the very wording, isn't it? That's the cry of the cross. And in verse 6, it's a prophetic description of the Christ of the cross. I am a worm and no man. Ooh, what a description of the Christ from the cross. I am a worm and no man. And in verse 7, you're bound to see the crowd around the cross. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Why, that's the very crowd we were looking at in Matthew 27. And then I think that down in verses 12 and 13, 14, you're about to see the conflict of the cross. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And of course you're bound to see the crucifixion at the end of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. There's absolutely no doubt that this is the psalm of the cross. I think it's wonderful to remember that it was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came at all. Written by the psalmist David. And if you have a good Bible there with good headings or a good margin, if you look carefully just at the top of the psalm, you will find it was written to the chief musician upon Adulith Shahar. Now, those very difficult words, they just mean the hind of the morning. And that's rather curious, isn't it? That the psalmist David was writing something about the hind of the morning. You know what the hind is? It's the female deer. And I think with some of the old scholars, Dr. Schaefer, Dr. Ironside, and many others, I think with them that the psalmist David had an experience once as he went out early in the morning and he found a female deer caught in a trapper's net. And he looked around the net and he found the footprints of the male. And he believed that they were coming along on the path of life, both together, in fellowship, in love, in communion. And the female went into the trap and was tumbled over. And there the other one waited and watched. And then in the darkness, the male went on and left the female. And all the animals gathered round in the night. And the lions roared. Yet the greatest pain in the trapped one's heart was, my mate has left me, forsaken. And I think, you see, that the psalmist saw the hind of the morning. And I think that he began to work, or the Spirit of God began to work through him, from the animal down to the personal. And there were times when David got into tight corners and the darkness deepened and it seemed that God had left him. Seemed like that. And he worked from the animal through the personal. And then God took his hand and it became prophetical. We're at the prophetical tonight. And then it worked on in years afterwards. It worked from the animal and the personal and the prophetical to the actual. And on the cross of Calvary, God's Son, the one who was ever with him, the one who was in his bosom, the one who was indeed his fellow, the one who had sweet communion, yea, through eternity, yonder at Calvary, God turned his back and let him sink in the deep depths where there was no standing. And the cry comes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a tremendous thing. You know, we're beginning to look just now at the unseen sufferings of Christ on the cross. Just because he was bearing sin, just because the sin that he was bearing was scarlet sin, just because he was bearing for some of us here the secret sins that we had committed, just because he was bearing filthy sin, sin that would make us blush, just because he stood in the breach of the sinner substitute and our sins, the sins of every believer, were laid upon him, God turned his back. And the word forsaken is a tremendous word. It's a composite word. It means three things, and you would need to get the three things in to get the whole meaning. Means, of course, first of all, to leave. Means, secondly, to let down. It means, thirdly, to abandon in hostile circumstances. And you know, friend, I think that all of us have seen something that's been abandoned. One writer I was reading about, he arrived in a city in the Far East, at least a town, and there wasn't a soul left in it. It had been abandoned. It was empty. It was falling down, tumbling down, abandoned. We have seen the picture of the ship when the last man jumps over and she's abandoned in the storm. And we have seen surely in these days of ours the pilot leaving the plane and she's abandoned. Oh, but these are poor illustrations. Friends, this is the Holy One who has become the sinner substitute, and God has let him go right down into the deep depths that this book says, the deep depths where there was no standing. And out of the depths comes the cry, forsaken. Forsaken, we'll never fully fathom this, you know. I believe the cry just came that our hearts might be turned to think about the deep depths that the Savior entered into ere we might be saved. Do you know, I'll make bold to say in this meeting that while God may forsake men today, and he may, you know, I believe the book in my hand teaches that on the face of the earth tonight there are men known in this book as apostates. And this book in my hand teaches that it is impossible to renew them unto repentance. They're finished. God had come by his Spirit and through his word and gripped them and shook them and awakened them and revealed to them the Savior. But they turned their back and made another choice. And God has abandoned them. It's finished. It's impossible. The book says impossible, and I can't rub the word out. It's impossible. That's not a description of a backslider. If you make that the description of a backslider, friend, you have given them a through ticket for hell. It's impossible. You can't do no more. This is somebody that's finished. God is finished with them. And I say that God can finish with any unsaved sinner he wants to. But I make bold to say this, that even when God finishes with men, when God forsakes men, when God won't speak again to men, when God's mercy won't come anymore, God's sun, the sunshine that shines from the sky, God's sunshine will still bless them. Yes, and they'll eat the fruits of the harvests that God gives. Yes, and their naked bodies will be clothed with the garments that come from the loom of God's goodness. But when God forsook his Son, the sun in the heavens refused to shine. His jaws was sticking with thirst. He was naked on the tree. And he went right down into the deep depths where there was no standing. There never was a soul on the broad acres of earth forsaken like that. Number one. And I make bold to say that not only men on earth have never been forsaken like that, but men in hell. You know, there are souls in hell now. Yes, in torments. And God won't speak to them again. God has dropped them out of his hand. They're beyond the reach of God's grace
They're in the place where God hath forgotten to be gracious. No more mercy. No more love. God will never touch them again. And yet although they're forsaken and in torments, they're not in their bodies. And all their bodies are in the grave. This man was in the deep depths in flesh and blood. Don't forget that wee bit. Don't forget it. Yes, and I make bold to say that one forsaken body.
You have just rejected him. Now you just pass by, don't you? You just pass by because it doesn't mean anything to you. There's a verse in Lamentations. You needn't look for it. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Why, it seems to come down from the very cross. Is it nothing to you? Is all this nothing to you? Man, I preached with a colored man once from India, and he preached on the decks, is it nothing to you? And he began the message like this. He painted the cross and the Christ and the darkness and the depths that he went into. Then he looked round at the crowd and he said, is it nothing to you? Come, answer the question. Nothing to you? Then he said, is it something to you? And then he said, is it everything to you? And I was behind him and I said, sir, it's everything to me. And he said, bless God, it's everything to me. Black and white at the same cross. Is it everything to you? Yon death and yon depths and yon suffering and yon Savior and yon substitution and yon work deep down where I can't fathom it. It's everything to me. May God bring you unsaved ones to his feet this evening. Let us pray.